Hello, there we go. Good morning. For, I guess it's Happy New Year. It's 12 days in, but for me, it's the first time I've addressed you in the new year, and so for me, it's a good time to wish you a Happy New Year. Hopefully it's good so far, even though it's cold. Yeah, we've experienced Christmas and we've experienced goodness and we've taken a break from the series in the Holy Wanderings book for a while. But now it's time to get back into it. And so we have a few lessons left in there, and what was presented to me was this idea of simple living. So I came up with this title, Keep It Simple. Chose to take one letter out. I was sometimes told the KISS theory, I should follow the KISS theory. So we'll do KIS instead of KISS. Anyway, what does simple living look like in Lakrete? It's something that over the last number of weeks I've thought about, and my mind runs all over the place. And so I thought about some of the things of my past. I thought of as a youngster that we were doing some pretty simple living, but then as I got older, I realized that there was a lot of people that were living a much simpler life than what I was, or that we were as a family. But is that the definition of simple living? Now, how do we define simple living? In our head, when that thought crosses your path, how do you define that? And I think it's very often an outward thing. Simple living is an outward thing. It's something that we do. It's a day in and day out. And so we may say that a person who lives simply buys their clothes at Care and Share, rather than at Warehouse 1. But what if you find something at Warehouse or at Care and Share that was originally bought at Warehouse 1, might even still have the tag on it? Is that still okay? Is that still simple living? Some people choose to have a cell phone while others don't. They're choosing simple living. Or maybe they choose a flip phone instead of the latest phone or smartphone that's on the market. As a youngster, we didn't have a TV in the house. And so some people choose to have a TV while others don't. They're making a choice to simple living. What about the vehicle you drive? Shouldn't you be quite content with a used minivan rather than the brand new Escalade? Just a question. These thoughts crossed my mind. And what about the contents of your house? Or maybe your house itself? My parents, when they first got married, they moved into a wood granary. Like one of these, I think Dad said it was something like 16 by 20. And it had been used as a granary. That's where they moved into. And they did quite well with that. And so shouldn't you be content with that? Really, what more do you need? What more do you need than exactly that? And so I ask these questions to get our minds going. How do we evaluate our own actions? How do we evaluate the actions of others? It's easy to be judgmental upon the other person on simple living, and it's a little harder when we recognize that maybe I'm doing the exact same thing, just in a little bit of a different context. Over the years, we've had a number of people that have moved away from Lakrete. They have moved to places like Mexico or Bolivia, and their pursuit has been simple living. We need to get back to simple living. And so when I went to Bolivia and I observed how they live, then I noticed that their houses were much simpler than ours. And yet they still had exactly the same issue. Size was still an issue. That person's house is bigger than mine, and so I'm living simpler than what they are. Or they have a bigger veranda, or they have a bigger shade roof, or Schottendach, whatever you, right? And so these issues are still there. Their tractors are smaller than ours, but they go an awful lot faster. And so they have issues because now they have to mandate on their tractors in this simple living concept how much you can modify it or how fast it can go. They dispute whether rubber tires are what they need or whether they have to be steel. We need to do simple living. Their dress is important. The clothing must be precise, but I call it precisely simple. And yet it's not. When you talk about the number of folds that have to be in a certain garment, is that simple or is it not? You wear bib overalls or do you just wear pants? Right? These are issues. And it all has to do with simple living. It's easy to become judgmental about them. What about we have a look at ourselves? Sometimes it seems to me that some of us, or some people maybe here in North America, they have realized that this is just an ongoing issue and I can't win. That kind of an idea. I can't win this. I don't understand it. I can't define simple living, so I can't. I don't know that I could ever attain it. And so they just say, forget it. I'm not going to concern myself with that anymore. I'm just going to go out and live. I find that unfortunate because I think that we should be mindful of simple living. I think Scripture teaches us that simple living is something that we should be pursuing. But what does it mean? Is simple living a biblical concept? It was one of the questions that crossed my path. I was convinced that it was, but what does it mean? Well, it's very easy to become religious. In some of these things that I've already mentioned, it's very easy to become religious in our actions. Many of the things that are religious have been biblical principles, and they have been there in the past, but someplace along the way we've lost our focus, and now we're concerned about the action rather than about the principle. I want to be very careful, because Scripture also tells us that there's people going to come, and we're just going to tell ourselves things, or we're going to try and convince ourselves of things that we believe are the truth, and so then somehow it allows us to continue down our way of living, when really it's not what God wants. And so we convince ourselves that we are right, that we're living right. I hope that won't be the case here this morning. Now, simplicity can have a couple of different meanings. In Scripture, it has two different meanings. And one is this, Proverbs 9, verse 6, and there's many, actually, it shows up in the NIV a number of times in the Old Testament. Proverbs 9, 6 says, "Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." This is a negative sense. This is the sense of being a fool. That's and it's not encouraged. Scripture does not encourage you to live as a fool. That's not simple living. It is simple living, but it's not encouraged. You're encouraged to leave it, to stop pursuing that simple life, to pursue a knowledge, to pursue the knowledge of God, to learn and to live better. I've heard it said, and now especially when Judy comes back from Bolivia and she tells me some of the ways that the Bolivian people speak, they speak, there's a bluntness about their speech. And so we'll say things like, well, that person is a little bit simple, right? I've heard it said, and I've used those words, but there's a very strong warning against speaking like that about people. And that's found in Matthew 5:22, and that says, anyone who says you fool, which is another way of saying you simple. The word, we would translate the same thing from the Greek. And so if you say to anyone you fool, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. And so a very strong discouragement to simple living, or to call anybody simple. We taught our kids not to say this word, but maybe stupid comes in. Same kind of idea. In the New Testament, the NIV only uses the word simple one time. That's the latest version of the NIV, by the way. I didn't take the time to search for all of them. It's found in James 5, verse 12. It says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, nor by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. So it's in the context of speech at this point, the simplicity, but it's around the idea of not making our life complicated. Don't make your speech complicated. Keep it simple. The uncomplicated life, or the basic life. Keep it simple. Keep it basic. But then it really doesn't define it. So I want to take a little bit of a walk through Scripture, and I want to take you down the journey of my thoughts over the last few weeks. I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then Colossians 2, verse 9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Jesus Christ exists in the exact replica of God the Father. And so then we can say that from that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Follow me? And so why is this important? Well, sometimes we have taken the New Testament as being more important than the Old. Things changed. If God changes, then somehow some things, if God changed here from the Old Testament to the New, then the New Testament becomes more important than the Old. But if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the principles that were in the Old Testament are also true in the New. And so we take Scripture and we take it front to back and we take the whole works together and we say, this is my guideline. This is what will guide my life. People have all sorts of ideas as to what it means for themselves to live simply. But unless it becomes a thought of God, it remains a human perspective. It may or may not be a good idea. It may be a good idea. Might not necessarily God's idea. It might not be a bad idea. But we want to follow those principles of God, not just something that we have made up. And so I think this is something that kind of goes along with the same thing as what we do with the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be evident in our life. And so we try to manipulate the fruit of the Spirit in our life without action. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does it through us, not we do it. And then somehow we will be filled. It's us allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. Then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident, and then it will be true fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, it's fake. It's like this plastic fruit that's in the bowl on the table. It looks really nice, but it's terrible. Don't try to taste it. It's not good. When Scripture then says simple living, we try to emulate simple living instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to do the simple living through us or to teach us how to do simple living. Let's not justify our actions. So let me ask you this. What are your basic needs? Food, shelter, and clothing? Good enough? Right? Food, shelter, and clothing. You have those things, then you have what you need. That's as basic as it gets. Well, 1 Timothy 6:7-9, let me read that. It reads this way. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Well, that passage of Scripture only names two of the three that I named. I mentioned food, shelter, and clothing. It names only food and clothing. But it doesn't take us very long to figure out that we wouldn't do well with only food and clothing here, especially over with the weather that we've had over the last little while. If all I had was food and clothing, I wouldn't do very well. I think I might have frozen to death by now. So what is basic living? How are we supposed to live? James quotes Scripture, he quotes a proverb in James 4:6 where he says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The more things I have, or as soon as I begin to collect some of the finer things in life, there is temptation. And if I have more than the other person, a bit of pride wants to sneak into my spirit. I'm speaking for myself, what I've recognized in myself. So someone I know used to drive around with an old car. Bought an old car. It was well used by the time he bought it. And then he drove it for years. And so I asked him one day, I said, why do you keep driving that clunker, right? It's rusting, it's not much to look at. He says, Russ, it does everything that I need it to do. Why do I need something else? He had enough money, he could go and buy himself a new car if he wanted to. That wasn't an issue. And then he said something that I've remembered up until this day, and I might remember for a long time. Longer yet. He said, Russ, I have to really, really be careful that I don't become proud in my humility. That I don't become proud in my need or I don't need to have that with the other person. That I don't become proud in my basic living. He was doing basic living. He needed a car. I mean, it was, I guess he could have gone with a horse and buggy or whatever. I don't know how much simpler he could have gone. The car was a Cadillac, by the way. maybe we can't buy cars because they have certain names on them and that, right? This whole thing breathes of legalism. And that's been my struggle. Is it wrong to be rich? Or to have more than the basics? Timothy says, those that want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful, many desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 9. So Scripture says that the temptation for riches are dangerous. But being rich or having more than just the basics is not a sin. Those wanting to get rich or wanting more than just their basic needs met run into the risk of falling into temptation. Temptation as to how to get that. Now, I don't know where this one is found. My dad says he was never rich. But my dad looks at it from his perspective rather than the perspective of the world as a whole. He says, Mom always prayed that we would have enough so that we wouldn't have to steal. There's a verse in Scripture that says this, and I don't know where to quote it or where to find it. But never rich so that we lost our focus on God. And he says, God answered her prayer, and so no matter what I did, I could never seem to get ahead the way that I wanted to. Whatever. We did quite well, and they're doing quite well today. How much is enough? When I open up my Bible at the very beginning, and I open up Genesis, and I start to read there, I don't read very far before I run into people like Abraham and Lot. They were rich. They were quite rich by standards of their day. And there is no reprimand in Scripture to them for having more than their basic needs. It's never mentioned. And yet we see that when Lot leaves Sodom and Gomorrah, that Lot's wife turned around because of the things that she was leaving and left and turned into a pillar of salt. And so this temptation to have this stuff that's more than just basic is it's a temptation. And we put ourselves in risk when we desire those things that are more than our basics. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians by God's command. God instructed them to ask the Egyptians for articles of silver and clothing and gold. And so by that time, the Egyptians were so frustrated with these Israelites that they were just willing to give them whatever they asked for. And as a result, they pretty much took, well, I don't know how much they took, but they said they plundered them as a result. And then a little while later, they're in Egypt. So this stuff that they have isn't wrong. And then they have this gold and this silver. And a little while later in the desert, they use the gold earrings from the men and or the boys, the men, women, and children, to make this golden calf. And they've lost sight of God. But the jewelry that they get, they were wearing jewelry. And it's the person that has earrings lives just as well as what the person who doesn't have earrings. It makes no difference. Somehow you don't live better if you have an earring. or a ring on your finger, or a necklace, or any other jewelry. But it's not addressed as being an issue. But then they use it for something that's wrong, and these are these temptations. A comment like, "I don't have food or clothing, but I have this amazing set of earrings," puts it into perspective. Like, perfect, maybe I can use the earrings to sell them and get money so that I can buy food and clothing. There are many other examples in Scripture, such as Job and David and Solomon, who are very, very wealthy, living much more than just by their simple needs, but they're not reprimanded for it. Job had everything taken away from him, and then in the end he was given twice that which he had in the first place. Solomon took 7 years to build a temple. It was very extravagant. And then he turned around and took 13 years to build his palace. Just a little bit extra, just a little bit above basic living is what Solomon was doing. Well, we know that that's not the truth. It's far beyond. But riches, or having more than the basics, is not sin. But we need to realize that it opens the door to temptation. So I think someplace in our past, some of these desires that we've had for simple living, that's why we've done it the way we have. Because we don't want to open that door. And so then we think that by going in the opposite direction, that we're somehow going to keep ourselves from opening that door, opening that opportunity. I want to draw your attention to the story in the New Testament, or a few stories. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money be given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So this lady bought a very expensive jar of perfume. And she's not scolded by Jesus for having bought it. Elsewhere, we're told that this jar was worth a year's wages. So whatever your year's worth of wages would be, take that and put it into a jar of perfume. Jesus doesn't scold her for having it or for how she used it. And yet the disciples saw it as a complete waste. And they went down this path that I think we very often go. The stuff that you're spending your money on could be so much better utilized in helping the poor. Right? And we're judgmental about somebody else. But maybe the money, the way that I'm using it, could also be used better in helping the poor. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." Don't let them occupy everything that you do. So does it mean that simple living then is you just throw it out the window? I don't think so. The situation there with Jesus is a little bit different. Jesus is God. Jesus was anointed with this jar. But why did the lady have it in the first place? Let me turn your attention to Matthew 19, 16 to 23. It says this way, Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus addresses the heart of this man. In the previous passage, he says, "The poor you will always have with you." And here he says, "Sell everything that you have and give to the poor." Put those two together. Jesus teaches in Luke 12:34 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think God desires for us to live simple lives. I think he desires for us not to complicate our life, but we complicate it many times by many things that we add to it. And not just money, by our activities. We complicate our lives. But those complications aren't necessarily wrong. I can't draw that line for you. As we allow God to change our lives, we begin to see simple living from his perspective rather than from a worldly perspective. And the rich young ruler struggled with it, with God adjusting his thinking. Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think differently about things. Are we open to God adjusting our thinking patterns about simple living, about our money, about our activities? I want to say this. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so as you pursue something called simple living, it is not simple living that will save you. And yet, because we have been saved by grace, somehow our actions should be an evidence of that. So in James 2, 18 to 24, we read this. "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that the person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." So I believe simple living is God's desire for us. An uncomplicated life. So how should we be pursuing it then? The treasure for the Christian is in heaven, according to Scripture, Would people say that that is where my treasure is by my actions? Or where would they say my treasure is? So I want to live really, really simply to prove to somebody else that my treasure is in heaven. And I'm going to fail at that. The passage that was read to us out of 1 John chapter 2 is an encouragement to simple living. Love not the world or anything in the world. That's difficult. Love not the world or anything in the world. What's in the world? The problem is that even though we may remove many things from our life to simplify our lives, the love of those things may still very much be in our hearts. I can look at your life and I can see the things that you are doing and I can make judgments about that. But where your heart is, I can't actually know for sure. But I know where mine is. Not so sure about yours. You see, if you do something evil, I can judge that. But you going and building a new house when you already have a house, I can't judge your actions by that and saying your heart is far from God. I can't do that. I also can't judge you when you go and buy a new pair of jeans when you have three pairs in your closet. You say, don't be ridiculous, Russ, three pairs? I mean, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having four pairs of jeans. Well, you really only need two, one that you're wearing and the other one that you're washing, right? If we're going to go that way, then that's the truth. And so I can't judge you. But you can judge yourself. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It's not meant that we're supposed to hate our families. This is a contrast. Comparing our love for God and our love for those things that are in the world. And here he mentions our family. Nothing to do with money. Our loyalties divided. I find that when I ask myself these kind of questions, I do much better than when you ask me that question. So I'm not judging you this morning. I want to draw your attention to one more passage. Matthew 22:34-40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Simple living is simple. It's really quite simple. Love God and love others. If I love others, those things that I have, I will want to use to bless others. If I love God, that which I have, I will want to use to honor Him. I think it's that simple. I haven't given you a list of do's and don'ts That's because I can't. I just can't. That would mean that I would have to judge you. Simple living is not about do's and don'ts. It's about a heart after God. So do we let the Holy Spirit speak to us and then follow in obedience? Does Jesus have my heart? My whole heart? Or is it divided? Does God want to cut something out of my life because it is hindering my love for Him? Does He want to cut something out of my life because it's hindering me from loving others? The whole idea of living with less so that others can live is way more complicated than what meets the eye, but it's not complicated to God. He knows. You can't accomplish it by selling everything that you have and giving it to the poor, but it will reveal where your heart is at. God might challenge you to do exactly what He did for the rich young ruler. I don't know. But what would my answer be if He did? Do you love the things of the world more than God Himself? These are hard questions. And only God can change your heart. And a changed heart is the beginning of simple living. A changed heart, a heart after God, is the beginning of simple living. And we probably won't arrive there today, but don't give up. Keep seeking after God. Let me close in a prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy on us. Father, as I have reflected on this topic, I have recognized the many places where I fall short. And yet I know that I am Your child and that You are not done with me yet. Father, give me a heart after You. Reveal in all of us those things that You want to change to make us more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, give us grace for ourselves. Give us grace for one another. And may You build Your kingdom. And may we not complicate it with the things of the world. Help us to love the things of the world the way that You love the things of the world. In John 3:16, You said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." Spared no expense because of Your love for the world. And Father, if we were to love the world in the same way, we would spare no expense to sharing the good news of the gospel with the world around us. Thank You for the work that You do in our hearts. May You be honored and glorified in our lives as we seek to follow after You. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.